We have been going through the book of the Acts and looking at different men and women who had a relationship with the Lord. And the last person that we looked at was Barnabas. What a great encouragement he is to our hearts this morning. His very name means son of encouragement or consolation. But immediately after reading about Barnabas, you come to a dark cloud in the book of the Acts. And I want us to read in Acts chapter 5 and look at that passage. But we'll be looking at that passage as well as the passage that we read earlier in our gathering. Acts chapter 5, let's begin our reading at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thine husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we are thankful this morning that we have a copy of thy word before us. We know that many of our brethren are not privileged to have thy word. And yet, Lord, many of us have more than one copy. We have the copy in the original tongue. We have the copy here in English. We have copies in other translations. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we have thy word, whether it be in English or German or French or Spanish. And yet, Lord, we come to thy word and it's often a dull book to us. It's often shut to us, not because of thy word being a problem, but because of our own hearts being a problem. Lord, we come to thee confessing our need of the quickening power of thy Spirit. We need to feel the power of thy word. We need to feel the life-giving of thy word. And Lord, we would come to thee and ask that you would come and speak to our hearts through thy word. Lord, we fear coming together and thou being silent. Lord, we would ask that you would speak. If there's a rebuke that is needed, Lord, come and rebuke. Lord, we know that thy chastening is out of love. Lord, if it is exhortation to those that are feeble and those that are struggling to go on with thee, Lord, come and give that exhortation. Come and give that strengthening. Lord, if it's wisdom, if it's guidance that is needed by thy people, Lord, we come to thee with hearts that are open, wanting to be guided by thee. Lord, what we don't want to do is come this morning and merely meet one with another and have no meeting with thee. Lord, come and speak to us from thy word. Come and quicken in the preaching and the teaching of thy word. Lord, I confess openly, I have no power to bless thy people, no power to minister to the hearts of those that are gathered here. Lord, we confess that unless thy Spirit comes and moves in our hearts, that a man's voice is for naught. And Lord, we come to thee then asking that you would speak to us from thy word, that you would fashion a word in season for each heart, and you would help us to draw near to thee and to serve thee with joy and gladness. Lord, come. Come and minister grace to every one of us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of the Acts, there are actually three Ananiases that are mentioned. We have read about two of them this morning. Here in Acts 5, we read about another Ananias in chapter 9. He's also recorded for us in chapter 22. But there's a third Ananias in chapters 23 and 24. That Ananias was a high priest in Jerusalem. His reign as high priest was from A.D. 47 to 59. He was a very wicked and godless man. It's hard to say that when he's a high priest. And yet when you see the way that he treated the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 and 24, you see that he was wicked. Paul didn't recognize him right away as being the high priest. And this man, when they were interviewing Paul, came and smote Paul upon the mouth. Paul called him a whited wall. Well, it's probably an apt description of the man. But when Paul then learned that he had real authority, that he was a high priest, he then apologized for what he did. Because he saw that even though this man was wicked, yet God had put him in the place that he was in. Later, this same Ananias came down to Caesarea to accuse Paul before Felix. Now, we know from history that this man was even more wicked than that which we have in this book of Acts. If you want to turn to Josephus sometimes and read what he says about this man, you'll find that indeed he was a man to be shunned, not to be emulated. One man described him as a typical Sadducee, wealthy, haughty, unscrupulous, filling his sacred office for purely selfish and political ends. Well, this Ananias met his end in an assassination before he lived out the length of his days. And that's the man, as I said, that we read about in chapters 23 and 24. Certainly this high priest is not a man to be emulated, but to be shunned. He succeeded, you would say, in opposing Paul, yet the Lord of glory dealt with this man on his own time, in his own way. But there are two other Ananiases in the book of the Acts. Both are found as professing believers. I personally feel that this Ananias before us in chapter 5 is a professing believer, and he got into the church because of that. And then there's the other Ananias that we read about in chapter 9. I want us to look at both of these men. Both of these men this morning. Because their lives are a stark contrast to us. The life of the one is a warning. The life of the other is an example. And this morning I want us to briefly look at both of these men. We'll take them in the order in which the Holy Spirit gives them to us. We'll look in chapter 5, then briefly in chapter 9. Good saint, bad saint. Two men called Ananias. May the Lord give us grace this morning to learn from the folly of the one and follow the faith of the other. First of all, the folly of Ananias. The folly of this man is certainly a warning to all of God's people. When you first read of him, he had great potential. When you look at his name meant Jehovah has shown grace. It is a common name in the Old Testament. It comes from a Hebrew name that, when you pronounce it in English, would be Hananias. Just like the word Hannah is grace. The I-S at the end of the word has to do with Jehovah. And so you're speaking about the fact that Jehovah has been gracious. Now, the testimony of everyone in the church ought to be this, that Jehovah's been gracious to me. That he hasn't left me where he found me, but he's had mercy upon my soul. I didn't deserve it, yet he brought me into the kingdom. Was this man's name changed as we find some of the others, like Peter and Paul? They had changed of name as they had their character changed and they came to know the Lord. Was his name changed like Abram to Abraham or Jacob to Israel? We don't know. Is this a name given to him because he had experienced grace? Well, if he's in the church of Christ, if he's a true believer, certainly he has experienced grace. More than that, he had a wife that was loyal to him. There are many today who are grieving over the fact that their spouse, either the wife with a husband's not loyal or a husband with a wife who's not loyal. Certainly Sapphira was loyal to this man. She agreed with him to the sale of the property. But as we're going to see, she was loyal to the point of sin, and that is not good. Loyalty is never viewed as good when it entails sin. Jezebel was loyal to Ahab when she went and got the property of Naboth for him. But that was not good. So we find here a wife that is loyal. That is a good thing. But in what she put her hand to was not good. He had an abundance of wealth. That's not evil. That's not viewed as wrong in Scripture. An abundance of wealth is oftentimes a sign that God has blessed. He had property to sell, and he was willing to sell it in order to meet the needs of those in the early church. That, again, isn't something evil. That is good. And then when you come to look at this man, he had access to the apostles. He came and he laid his gift at the apostles' feet. That is a good thing. He was in the church of Jerusalem. Was he part of those that were saved at Pentecost, the 3,000 that were brought in? Was he part of those that were saved at the temple when 5,000 were brought in? I don't know. We don't have any more information on this man. But he's in the church. He's thought well of that he can come to the apostles and lay this at their feet and expect that it's going to be received. All those things are good. He had a tremendous potential. And yet we find this man had a serious problem. It seems, it's not stated, but it would seem that he was afraid of man. Why do you say that? Because when you analyze lying, whether it be your lying or someone else's, you find oftentimes at the very heart of lying, the fear of man. Now, there are those who lie so much it becomes a game to them, and they just can't wait to tell the next lie. But for most of us, when we lie to man, it's because we're afraid. We're trying somehow to fool them. We're trying somehow to put something over on them. And you knew if they knew the truth, that lie would be looked at as something wrong and evil. Well, this man lied. And why did he fear man? We're not sure. I think the Holy Spirit perhaps gives us a hint because he tells us what Barnabas did there at the end of chapter 4. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And what you have about Barnabas being stated there is all positive, all good. This man is seemingly doing the same thing, but he's not. Fear of man is oftentimes a root of some of the most terrible sins placed upon others. And here, rather than fear the Lord and do what was right in the Lord's sight, he's afraid of man and he's trying to get a reputation like Barnabas' reputation without doing what Barnabas did. The fear of man. Secondly, we find this problem that he had also caused him to listen to the influence of Satan. That's what Peter said in verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Two spirits ought to be one controlling a life and the other being shunned. But he has them reversed. He's listening to Satan and he's shunning the Holy Ghost. Satan means adversary. He was an adversary to Adam. Through his thoughts, he was able to bring Adam down. He was an adversary to Job. Job's chapters 1 and 2, you see that adversity. The enmity that was between this being, Satan, and Job, and through the trials, he tried to bring Job down. He opposed David in 1 Chronicles 21:1. He went after David in the place of pride. Certainly the evil one knows much about pride. It was the issue that brought him down. And now he's using pride to try to bring David down. And he's getting David to number the people. And when others come and warn him and saying, you don't do that, the Bible forbids that, he still does it. And David sinned. We find him opposing Joshua there in Zechariah. We find him opposing Peter in Luke 22. We find him opposing our Lord in the wilderness and all through his ministry. And he's there in the early church. He's fighting. He's behind the scenes, but he's there. He's still fighting. The work of Christ on the cross dealt him a blow that would destroy him, but he hasn't stopped. The resurrection of Christ and the enthronement of Christ, Christ's scepter is over the evil one today. But he still hasn't stopped. We find him coming into the early church and we find him giving his counsel, as it were, whispering in the ear, putting in the mind and the heart of Ananias, Satan filled your heart. What a terrible thing to be written over a person's life. Now we know that Satan has no good desire for any of us. And therefore, when Peter writes about the evil one in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're all open to his attack. He doesn't mean anything good for you and I. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us, as he wanted to destroy Ananias, as he would have wanted to destroy the early church. Ananias' problem was lying, and we're going to see that in a minute. What is the first armor that Paul says we're to put on as God's people? In Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You want to fight this evil one? You want to fight the one who's going about like a roaring lion, trying to devour God's people? You have to fight by putting on God's armor. That admits humility. And you have to put on, as the first armament, the truth that God gives us. This is what's missing from Satan's own character. Our Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie. That's Satan's character. You want to do battle against him. The only way you can is to put on the armor of truth. You and I are called to live in a time in America where you can hardly find truth. You look at your newspaper, it's full of lies, oftentimes. People making the world out to be what they think it ought to be and taking the truth and twisting it. You find the same thing on television. You find the same thing being stated. You go to the business world, you got businessmen lying to businessmen. I mean, it's not easy today to be a truth speaker and to walk according to truth when lies are so prevalent and oftentimes prosper. I mean, those that are putting out the National Enquirer are rich men and women. It prospers to be a liar in our day. Ananias listened to the devil. He lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what we find here stated in verse 3. Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the land. At the end of verse 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, he did lie to men. There's no question. He lied to the apostles. That's what he did, was a lie. He may not have stated it in his words, but it was clear that he was doing something that he wanted to be considered like that of Barnabas. He lied. Now, when you come to this, we have to be very clear that it was not wrong for him to keep his property. The apostle makes that very clear. There are those who come to us and saying the early church taught communism because in the first chapters they came and had all things in common. Well, they did. There was a great need. But you know, when he is indicting Ananias, Peter says that whilst it remained, was it not thine own? He didn't have to sell it. It belonged to him. The church couldn't come and take it from him. It belonged to him. And then once he sold it, it still belonged to him. He said, after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you have this now piece of property being brought into a monetary way of using the money. Now, what are you going to do with it? It's yours. Do whatever you want with it. Church didn't come and make you give that to the church. You saw a need, but it was still yours. You didn't have to give one penny of what you had to the church in this regard. I believe that there is in the church a need for the people of God to tithe. I've tithed ever since I've been an adult. I believe that we tithe one-tenth of what the Lord gives us. Example set in the Old Testament, I believe it ought to carry through into the New. We do support the work of God, but this is something other than working. This is not so much that the man has gone to work and this is what's come in day by day, week by week, month by month, and he's given a tithe of it. No, this is what has come in. He's already bought this. He's already perhaps paid a tithe on it. And it belongs to him, and he can sell it. He can do with it what he wants. Belongs to him. But what he used it for was to deceive the people. And that's where the perversion came in. The hypocrisy of giving the impression that he gave it all when he knew that he didn't. They perhaps could not prove that he didn't. There's no indication that Peter had a record of what the property was sold for and then later came about and dealt with it. I think that when Peter then says to the wife, was it not sold for such and such? It's the Holy Spirit giving Peter the information. There's no indication that Peter was there when the sale transpired and when this was given. He did lie to men. He did lie to the apostles, but even more seriously, he lied to the Holy Ghost and he lied to God. In that regard, when we lie to the church, our lies are not just against people. Our lies are against the Lord Himself. This Ananias received then a terrible punishment. One, he destroyed his family. He led his wife into sin. Verse 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? They argued, they talked about this, they reasoned this out. She agreed. Where this man should have stood and said, no, we can't go that way. No, we can't do that. He should have stood against his wife. And being the head of the house, he could have stopped this. Yet, rather than stop it, he led his wife into it. She agreed with him. He helped destroy his wife. Because verse 10 says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Brethren, the greatest temptation to destroy our homes isn't coming from the outside. And what's coming from the outside is very great. It is. The greatest temptation to destroy our homes isn't coming from other believers. The greatest temptation to destroy our homes is coming to the parents. And what they are allowing in their own heart, in their own life, what they are allowing to come into that home and to have precedent in that home, what sins that they are not going to deal with, what sins that they are not going to put out. This man's home was destroyed by his own sin. Wasn't that the problem with David? David couldn't be conquered by the Philistines, but he was conquered as he gave way to his own lusts. And the biggest temptation you and I have is right here in our own hearts. How often we want to blame another person when we sin. No, they may have been helping us in that sin, but it's not that person who brought us into sin. When David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he couldn't say it was Bathsheba did it. She had said no. Well, Bathsheba should have said no. But he had sinned. He rebelled. He broke God's law. And you and I have within us a traitor who wants us to go against God, wants us to listen to Satan, wants us to break his law. And every one of us have this within us. If you want to have a godly home, you have to be vigilant over what's in your own heart. I do. You do. When the Apostle Paul talked about fighting with Satan, he said, put on the armor. What else did he say? He said, pray for the brethren. Because we're all in this battle. And we all have within us this traitor. And Ananias and Sapphira, they came together. And Ananias, rather than stand against his wife, they agreed in all this. He should have helped her overcome. Instead, he helped her be destroyed. He died a premature death. Now, some would say, well, he was unsaved and God judged him. Others would say, well, maybe he was saved and chastened. I take the latter position. There's nothing here that says he was unsaved. You say, why the severity of the judgment? Well, in the early church, in the beginning, there were severe things that happened. But you read in the 1 Corinthians, there were severe things that happened there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. Humanly speaking, they've come to a premature death. And whatever position he had, whatever was so potential in his life, was now all lost. He was lost through his own death. And then lastly, he lost his testimony with the world. The world knew in the end that he had lied, and that was the way that it would come down to the world. The Holy Spirit even put it in the Word of God. This man is a liar. Do not emulate him. Do not follow him. You're walking in a path of destruction. In contrast to this man, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 9, we have the faith of Ananias as an example to God's people. If on the one hand we ought to guard our hearts and make sure that we do not allow the evil one to fill our hearts with things that are evil, whether it be lying, as in this case, or adultery, as in the case of David, or denying the Lord, as in the case of Peter, whatever he's trying to fill our hearts with, we have to be vigilant and fight against that. And we need to pray for those in our family, and we need to pray for those in the church, because we're all in this battle. But we have the first Ananias there as a warning. The second Ananias, I believe, is an example. This Ananias did not obey the fear of man. When you come to chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14, he had reason to fear. Read what it says in verse 13. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." He's saying the truth. I mean, Saul of Tarsus already had a reputation. Saul of Tarsus was coming to Damascus, and this man had learned why he was coming and the authority of his coming. And now the Lord is coming to Ananias and saying, "I want you to go in and speak to this man. Would you?" There are people that are dead. There are people that have been arrested. There are people whose livelihood has been destroyed by this man. And now you're being told to go in to speak to this man? There would be reason to be afraid. This is not make-believe. And Ananias comes, and as we do with the Lord, he tells us to do something. Oftentimes we say, "Lord, you really know what you're asking." We go to reason with him. And Ananias is reasoning with him. He had reason to be afraid, but he had greater reason to fear the Lord. We don't have record here in Acts 9 or Acts 22 when the Lord told Ananias. Now follow me. When the Lord told Ananias that he had appeared to Saul. He was not on the road to Damascus, Ananias. And yet both places in Acts 9 and Acts 22, Ananias makes statements to Saul of Tarsus about the Lord appearing to him. In verse 17, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me." Acts 22 and verse 14, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and should hear his voice, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." You've seen him. This glorious king, you've seen him. The one whose glory is greater than the sun, you have seen him. I tell you, brethren, when you and I have our eyes on that Christ, you're not going to be afraid of Saul of Tarsus. You look at Saul of Tarsus, there's reason to be afraid. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll take away all other fears. That's exactly what happened. Ananias knows the Lord has been seen. Ananias has been communing with this great Lord before he goes and he speaks to Saul. Ananias not only knew that the Lord had appeared to Saul, but he also knew the Lord had chosen Saul. "Go thy way," the Lord said to Ananias, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me." There's purpose as to why he's going. Sometimes the Lord doesn't give you the purpose. He just tells you to go. And the purpose is revealed later. In this case, Ananias was given the purpose as to why he was to go. The Lord says, "I have chosen him." He's going to suffer. Ananias, you think he's produced suffering? He will receive more. He is going to suffer for my name's sake. It's not the reason I've chosen. I've chosen to bear witness for me. I've chosen to be a witness and a teacher and a preacher of the gospel. Ananias went because he knew that the sovereign Lord who appeared to Saul had also chosen Saul. Ananias truly responded with faith in the Lord. It says in verse 17, "Ananias went his way and entered into his house," that is the house where Saul was staying, "and put his hands upon him." That's all faith. He has no indication, really, other than what the Lord told him, no indication that Saul won't arrest him and harm him. But the Lord has spoken. You and I have God's word before us, and we are to believe his word. Sometimes we misunderstand it, and God has to clarify certain portions, and it becomes clearer in our eyes, but we have to believe what He has written in His Word. You can trust it. He believed in the precept of the Lord to confront sinners. He went and confronted this sinner because the Lord commanded him. He believed in the power of the Lord to convert sinners. He believed that something had happened in Saul's heart, and this was not just a ploy of Saul to trick him and to arrest him. He believed in the purpose of the Lord to command sinners. God had a command for this man, and he was going to give it to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias did not obey the fear of man. He did respond with faith in the Lord. And we find that Ananias, lastly, also helped in the furtherance of the gospel. Obviously, he helped his own personal obedience. Where the first Ananias that we were looking at in chapter 5 was not personally obedient, and because of that, it destroyed him and his family. Yet in this case, his personal obedience was something he could go back and put his head on the pillow. No matter what happens to Saul, no matter what Saul does from this day forward, I did what the Lord commanded me. In the end of the day, that's all any of us can do. You can command your children and teach your children, but you can't live their life for them. You can command your wife if you're a husband, but you can't make your wife live the way that you may want her to. She's got to do that. If you're a wife, you can tell your husband what you think he ought to do, but you can't make him do that. At the end of the day, we're responsible for what we do, how we live, how we obey, how we respond to the Lord. He furthered his own personal obedience. He furthered, in this case, the persuading of the convert, the Apostle Paul, what his ministry was going to be. He had been told a little bit there on the road to Damascus. Now there's more revelation given. Paul has been waiting there 3 days. He's been in communion with the Lord. And now Ananias comes and said, I got a message for you from the Lord. And he helped that servant. We saw that Barnabas helped this servant as well. It wasn't as though Saul saw this on the road to Damascus and he became a flaming apostle and missionary to the Gentiles. It didn't happen that way. There was a time where he was with the Lord. There was a time where a man like Barnabas, or in this case, a man like Ananias, went against their fears and took hold of this man and helped him and helped him in among the people of God. And then went and got this man from Tarsus and helped him that he would become a teacher and preacher there in Antioch. And then Barnabas took him out on the missionary tour. And this man then took over. Ananias is a disciple. And whether he knew it or not, at that point, he was helping the greatest preacher who had ever lived. I believe that concerning Paul. The only greater preacher in New Testament era would be our Lord Himself. The greatest missionary, the greatest theologian, the greatest prayer warrior. And Ananias helped him get his start. Would that you and I could help someone that way. But they may not appear that way to us at the moment. And God has given you commands. And you might be reaching a multitude in China because you reached this man or woman's heart. And the Lord now takes and uses them. He furthered, therefore, the promoting of the kingdom in obeying the Lord in this instance. Because the kingdom at this point was permitted primarily Jewish. While there was the Ethiopian eunuch saved, yet Cornelius was not yet saved. And even when Cornelius was saved, the church still didn't see the need to go out. God, through Saul's persecution, drove them out. Even before he was an apostle, God was using him to get the gospel out to the world. But he would, in a much better way, be the preacher of that gospel in the kingdom. And he would take it, the gospel, all the way to Rome and Spain. And now it comes to us today. Two men. One feared the face of man, the other believed in the greatness of his Lord. And you and I are faced with that same challenge every day we live. You say, I got victory over that 4 or 5 days ago. You're going to face it today. Fear of man is going to be something that's going to come upon you today, and you've got to fight it, you've got to beat it down, you've got to believe and trust in the Lord. Solomon said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Literally, he's going to be placed on high like the eagle has a nest in the rocks. You can't get to him. He's safe. He's safe. One man feared God, and it was a snare, and it destroyed, or man, and it was a snare to him and destroyed him. The other man feared the Lord, and by faith walked with him. And God used him greatly here in this passage. Let's close in prayer. You say, how do I overcome the fear of man? Seeing the greatness of God and believing it? Fear of man has to give way to faith in the Lord. Has to give way. The Bible commands us to fear the Lord, to believe upon His name. There will be fears of man. There's no question about that. They will come. Come upon my heart, come upon your heart. Fear of man will come. But you have to meet it with faith in the Lord. Fear the Lord, and it'll drive out the fear of man. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning asking that You would give us each grace, that we would live with our eyes upon Christ, that our living with our eyes upon Christ would be a blessing in our own life, be a blessing in our family's life, be a blessing in the extension of Your kingdom. Lord, we would ask that You would give us great grace. How often the fear of man comes and it would choke out the faith that we have in Thee. How often, like Ananias and Sapphira, we would do those things that are wrong because we're afraid of what man thinks. Lord, give us grace to be above that. Give us grace to fear Thee and to trust in Thee. Lord, help each one of us this day. Lord, we would pray for any who are hearing by way of internet or radio, who will be listening by way of tape, or any in the service this morning who have not yet come to faith. Lord, we would ask that You would give them faith this morning and that they would exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them the ability to come. Lord, help them to come. Help them to know that their sins are under the blood of Christ. That they indeed have had removed from them the awfulness of their guilt and that their sins are completely removed because of the atoning work of Christ. Lord, give grace this morning. Draw to Yourself those that are hearing this message and are yet outside of Christ. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. And Lord, we pray that throughout the day we would honor Thee, and as we come back together tonight to study Thy Word, that we would come with expectation of meeting with Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.